Well, tonight, we're looking at Psalm 118. It's wedged right between the shortest and the longest psalms. And that's interesting enough on its own. But did you know it is also the most quoted psalm in the New Testament? 13 times in total. Which means that our reading in a moment will likely cause your mind to move to many New Testament passages. In fact, it is the only psalm quoted by all four gospel writers, and not just on the triumphal entry, but multiple times, except for John, which just had the one that we have just read. And then one curious point of information that I have not firsthand verified. It has been reported that there are 31,174 verses in the Bible. Thus, the very middle verses are 15,587 and 15,588, which also happen to be verses 8 and 9 of our passage this evening. Not giving meaning to numbers, but sharing what I thought was an interesting fact. Now, before we read, let me remind of the background. Psalm 118 is a thanksgiving psalm. The writer expressing his gratitude to God for his blessings and intervention in his life. And while the author is unnamed, the prevailing wisdom is that he was a king of Israel at a time of national crisis. It's also the last of the Egyptian Hallel psalms, those psalms 113 to 118 sung by the people of God in synagogues on festive occasions. And it was including the Passover feast, which celebrated the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and their liberation from slavery. And thus, they used these psalms to recall and recount what God had done for his people, how he had delivered them from bondage and slavery and set them free to live. In fact, Jesus, our Passover lamb, sang these psalms in celebration of what God had done and will do, knowing what was to come for him in the week ahead as he fulfilled the promises of the coming Messiah. Thus, Psalm 118 was likely the last song that Jesus sang before he was crucified. So with all that in mind, let's turn to Psalm 118 to see what God has done and therefore who we as his people are. Hear now the word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Well, having heard the word of the Lord, let's turn to the Lord of his word in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we come before you now, our God of grace and mercy, and that you ask that you would open our ears that we might hear from you through your word. Engage every heart that each might receive your message for us this evening, and that all may grow in the grace of your glorious gospel which you have entrusted to us, and that each may rejoice in your provision of Christ our Redeemer. Speak to us now. We know we can only come to know you if you reveal yourself. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Well, our Lord Jesus, when confronted by the religious leaders of his time, left no doubt as to who he was and why he came. And in part of that declaration in John chapter 5, he provides his church and her people with an important reminder about God's word. Rather than being the source of salvation, Jesus declares what the scriptures teach. He warned, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Our passage before us this evening is a wonderful example of that great truth. While there was great initial comfort for God's people at its original writing, when read through the provision and understanding of the cross, it comes alive. For Psalm 118 bears witness about Christ. So this evening, we're going to take this psalm, this Palm Sunday quoted psalm, and look at it through the lens of redemption, seeing it as that messianic psalm that finds its fulfillment in Christ. And then, and only then, will we take it and apply it to our current situation. So first, we remember what God has done, and then we focus on what we do. Now, there were popular bracelets a while back, WWJD, that I often spoke cautiously about with our youth. And taken on face value, they provided a nice sentiment and a good moral reminder when facing a situation. But they seem to instill a similar false confidence that Jesus spoke out against in John chapter 5. Rather than what would Jesus do, which seemed to put the emphasis on a good moral teacher who modeled the way to proceed, I preferred WDJD, what did Jesus do, which focus on the finished work of Christ, full stop. And that transformative grace then directs and drives us towards what we do. Now tonight, that's how we must first approach this psalm, looking for Jesus and what he did. And we quickly see the evidence throughout. But we focus our attention to three in good Presbyterian form. God saves, God provides, and God builds. Well, Psalm 118 starts with a call to thankfulness, those first four verses setting the table for everyone to bring praise to God. The psalmist starts in verse 1 saying God is good, but then focuses in on one specific aspect, his steadfast love. Israel is added, then the house of Aaron, and finally any and everyone who fears the Lord. Praise declared in all directions. The public praise of Israel, the priestly praise of Aaron, and the personal praise of they that fear the Lord. And each refrain is the same. Give thanks, knowing God's steadfast love endures forever. What great comfort and assurance. God's love is steadfast and enduring forever. In a world and time when everything is disposable and with ChatGPT, things aren't always what they seem, it's a great blessing to know something that endures forever. While nothing down here lasts forever, God's mercy, grace, peace, and love do. The psalmist celebrates God's steadfast and even immovable love for us, despite how undeserving we are. For despite our wanderings, despite our failings, despite our stumbling, he still loves. No wonder those who understood that shouted, "Hallelujah, Hosanna," back then. And we shouldn't limit our Hosannas only on Palm Sunday. Verses 5 through 13 then list out every reason for thankfulness, which we will turn to later. But all this sets the stage for 9 compact verses that spell out the active, delivering grace of God for his people. Verses 14 through 18 remind that it is God who saves and not another. Verses 19 to 21 remind us that it is God who provides and not another. And verses 22 to 24 remind it is God who builds and not another. And we start with the God who saves. Look back down at verse 14. The Lord has become my salvation. That's what we see first. This is the Lord's work. This is not our work. Again, viewing these verses from where we live, by grace on the other side of the cross, and by what we know by faith, that Jesus came as our Passover lamb sacrificed for us, the beauty of this passage explodes. There is no confidence in self, no assurance from work, no comfort from effort. All these are like filthy rags. The Lord Christ has become my salvation. His death on the cross justifies. His pierced right hand is sufficient, is exalted. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, oppressed, afflicted, an offering for guilt, provided freely and graciously to an undeserving people by the only one who can save. And just imagine how those around Jesus this week in this church calendar, here they are making their way to Jerusalem and singing in verse 25, "Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Lord." Doing so alongside the one who was born to save. Soon others will mock Jesus. He saved others. Let him save himself. But he could not save himself because he was acting on behalf of others, taking your place and my place so that we could receive a steadfast love that is not conditioned by our faithfulness and righteousness, because we never could, but by his faithfulness and righteousness. And then Jesus prophetically sings verses 17 and 18 on the way to the cross. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." Paul's words about Jesus in Philippians 2 frame it well. Though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But this death was defeated by the only one who can. For by his wounds, by his stripes, by the Lord's discipline, we are healed, and death is no more. The psalmist and his original audience, those around Jesus during his day, and even people from our time clearly understand that for God to truly be God, he alone must save. Nothing less satisfies. Our great hymn, Rock of Ages, succinctly states it, "Not the labors of my hand, can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. The beauty is being reminded that the battle was single-handedly Jesus's, but his victory is a shared hope for all who believe. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Not only can God save, but it's that God provides. Look down again at verses 19 to 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Notice what the psalmist does not do. He does not express confidence in salvation on his own efforts. He calls out in need and looks for a provision outside of himself. He looks ahead to the coming Messiah. And we look back on the risen Christ. Derek Kidner has noted, it is the glory of our faith that the King himself entered the gates of righteousness wholly on his own merits and perfected through suffering, and a crowning glory that he made this entry entirely on our behalf. Thus, Jesus becomes and is our righteousness. He is the gate open to us by faith. And he is the one who clothes us with righteousness so that we may enter in. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He's the one who has provided in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that makes us who we are, sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is a great way to close a Sunday evening, to be reminded of that. But it's also a great way to wake up each morning. God has provided. God does provide. God will provide. Now, our third reminder from these nine verses comes in verse 22. Not only does God save and not another, not only does God provide and not another, but God builds and not another. Verse 22, the rejected stone is now the cornerstone. That's the most important stone in a building, bearing the weight and bonding walls together. Now, Jesus quotes verses 22 and 23 in reference to himself after the parable of the tenants, reminding the self-sufficient then and now of that only end, wretches to a miserable death. For God's ways are not our ways, and the despised and rejected Jesus, tossed aside and crucified by the tenants of this world, soon find that this rejected stone, crucified, dead, and buried, 3 days later arose and ascended into heaven as chief cornerstone. The very people who should have been rejoicing over the presence of the cornerstone have rejected him. But God has made this Jesus chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. And for those who believe, it is marvelous in our eyes. So we who are transformed by grace become spiritual stones that cry out to bring praise and glory and honor to our God. For God saves, God provides, God builds, God and not another. So now in light of this and so much more, we can say therefore. Answering what Jesus did leads us to action as we build on that sure foundation. Again, we make three quick applications. Therefore, I am thankful. Therefore, I am heard. Therefore, I am sent. And we've mentioned this already, but look down again at the opening and closing of this psalm, which contains an exuberant exhortation to give thanks to our covenant God because his covenant love endures forever. Not all our persistent waywardness could ever destroy it. For although we are faithless, yet God remains faithful still. And thus we join all those who've come before and all who come after that great choir who brings praise to our great King, knowing his victory is our hope, and assured that God's covenant love truly does endure forever. See if this doesn't encourage your soul. This steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of us is the essential meaning of the Hebrew word, which is translated steadfast. Don't you feel your need for that? Don't you know your need for that? Don't you sense your need for that? We all need a love that will not let us go. And this is what makes the psalmist sing. And we join the chorus knowing every Sunday is our celebration of the resurrection of Christ. For by his wounds we are healed and transformed and set free. Thus we are thankful, giving God the praise he rightly deserves. Now, I know most of us would rather be in the sanctuary next week, for there is something uniquely special about what we do week by week when we gather in God's name with the intent to give him the praise and glory he's rightly due. And while we do not believe God can only meet us in a special room, there is a beauty, a simplicity, and majesty of the sanctuary. And that will only improve in our newfound refurbished space once we get there. But even then, remember that this is only a foretaste of that coming great day when every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. From every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation. For when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But until then, we live this side of heaven as a thankful people, singing, as verse 15 records, glad songs of salvation. The natural question arises, how do we remain thankful in the midst of suffering or sorrow or pain or loss? That leads to our second subpoint. Take confidence knowing that I am heard. Now, life is not easy, and we are not promised it will be pain-free, but we are promised that God is near and that his love will never let you go. Thus, we can and need to cry out from our anguished hearts to the God who has promised to hear. Verses 5 through 7 build on each other, bringing assurance and hope as we call out to the Lord. In verse 5, we find the prayer that was answered. In verse 6, the peace that was assured. In verse 7, the person who is alongside. But the answer does not always come as we want or pray. Well, think back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in distress. His soul was sorrowful. He was greatly troubled with the pain of death. And he called upon God, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We should have that same plan for prayer. Out of distress, call upon your heavenly Father for what you'd like possible, that whatever circumstances may pass. But do so with the confidence that the Lord, as verse 5 declares, will answer and set you free when you consent, not as I will, but as you will. For that leads to the peace God assures for his people. Verse 6 speaks for us and to us. We must remind ourselves, God is on my side. What can man do? A seeming temporal loss is not lasting, but leads to a heavenly crown. And that's our victory song. The God of covenant faithfulness loves me and is for me, so much so that he sent his son to die for me. So on those hard days, remind your soul of the wondrous love that bore the dreadful curse for your soul. For that's where verse 7 points. The Lord is on my side as a helper. You are not alone. You are not forgotten. You are not forsaken. Now, in no way do I wish to suggest that the simple reminders provided are all one should need as a balm for the pain and sorrow of this world. There will be times when you feel surrounded, when you feel pushed to your limit, when you feel the pain of this world. Remind yourself of verses 13 to 14. The Lord helped me, for he is my strength and my song and my salvation. But remember also the reality of verses 10 to 12. That is going to be short, that pain, and it has no final victory over you. I discovered my bee allergy later in life when I put my hand literally into a hornet's nest. So the analogy of verse 12 gets my attention, knowing the furious nature of those foes. But as one has noted, usually a bee can only sting once. And once it has made its attack, it dies. And after that, its power is forever gone. And the next analogy, the fire among thorns, well, that shows the fierce nature of our foes. But again, we are reminded that such a fire burns out as suddenly as it flares up. And the power of evil will turn out to be as short-lived as it was fierce. For it has no substance from which to produce new heat. Kind of reminds us of Paul's helpful but hard words about our time in the sinful, broken, fallen world. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This world can and will bring pain and hardships and all sorts of evils, as history and our own experiences attest. But in the end, they cannot really hurt us because our lives are preserved by God. Simply put, God outweighs the dangers, toils, and snares. Now, this last one may be a bit of a stretch from verses 26 and 27, but it does have sound biblical merit. As a redeemed people of God, we are called out of the world to Christ, but then sent back into the world with Christ in order to share the hope of glory with all that we meet. So if we believe that Jesus is the light of the world, as verse 27 states, that he has made this light shine upon us, then we are not to hide that light under a bushel, but to let it shine. And each day it is my privilege, as verse 17 states, to recount the deeds of the Lord. But that's not just my privilege professionally to share of Jesus because I'm a pastor. It's every child of God's role to be the message bearer of the gospel of grace. Don't forget our assurance of pardon from Romans 5, 1 to 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So as one's blessed, we live as a blessing to others by holding out the hope of glory to a watching world. Well, it's common practice to conclude by going back to the beginning. But tonight, we'll end by going back to the middle. Recalling that verses 8 and 9 are numerically the midpoint of the whole Bible, hear again what it says. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Those become our marching orders. As you face tomorrow and the next, and interact with one human being after another, and face one trial after another, take refuge in knowing that the Lord God loves you. He hears you. He provides for you. For it's a beautiful place to sit with the confidence of providence, isn't it? Tonight's psalm has reminded us of the Lord's provision for his people, seeing his word testifying about Jesus. knowing his grace is sufficient, marveling in his steadfast, enduring love. Ligon Duncan states it well. The steadfast love of the Lord is the costliest love ever given. You know all true love costs you. All true love costs you because love considers the best interest of another before your own interests. True love is self-denying, and so all true love is costly. But this is the costliest true love ever given. For you to receive the loving kindness of the Lord, it cost the Father his own Son. But here's this. The Father gladly gave him, and the Son willingly accepted because they loved you. You have never been loved like that by anyone. And that's why the psalmist ends with, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly come before your presence, amazed by your grace, your mercy, your love, your sacrifice. We do give thanks, for you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Oh, Father, how we praise you for your providence. And as we prepare to participate in this banquet meal, may we ever know your marvelous mercy and transforming grace. And may your love overflow through us as an expression and life of praise to and of you, that we might be used by you to further your kingdom wherever we go. Amen.